Right, so just as Hedley was speaking this morning, the Lord was speaking to me, and I just realized, just saw so clearly what it is we need to understand to move from where we are to a place which is radically different. Say, wow,
wow.
Ooh,
wow.
Ah, ooh. Can't wait.
Oh, can't wait.
Right. So, but whether I can explain it or not, I don't know. I need the Lord. Lord, help me. And I may have to go over it a few times, or we may spend all next year on it. Who knows? But it's very clear that there's been a pattern in what we've been teaching and uncovering and hearing from the Lord over the last few months, actually. Certainly weeks, probably months. A lot of faith stuff, a lot of sort of mechanics of faith and understanding what faith means. And what's been happening is stuff we already know has been spoken to us again by the Lord in such a way that it sort of clicks into, well, this is something we can actually do. It's reality. This is how we are to live. It's not just something that's between our ears. That's what I sense has been happening as he's brought us together around the word and brought us together around the word of faith. Now, I know you haven't all been at 8 o'clock, so this may not be as obvious to you as those of us who've been there day in, day out, or even on mission every day teaching and listening to the word. But and last night in our life group, we put on some videos of the Hebridean revival. Just felt prompted to do that, and it was lovely, wasn't it, to watch? Who was there? It was lovely to watch. Oh, anyway, to watch these. Get the. I don't know if you sense the same as me, but there's a real sort of atmosphere in the room as we watched these. It almost made those hairs on your back of your neck stand up. Listening to Duncan Campbell preaching and listening to first-hand accounts of the revival, the last revival in the UK. I mean, do go onto YouTube and have a look at them. They're precious, really precious accounts of a move of God, the coming of God amongst his people, the walking like Enoch, and that's how they talked about it. Are you walking with the Lord, Mr. Campbell? You know, that's what they wanted to know. Also, what struck me was how the people beforehand were serious-minded about God. So he wasn't coming into nothing. There'd been preparation over their lifetimes, no doubt, and they were waiting for God. The other thing that encouraged me greatly was that Duncan Campbell, like Abraham, wasn't perfect, and for 17 years prior to coming, he'd known he was not in the right place with God. Challenged on this, I know it's relative, of course, but as far as he's concerned, he wasn't in the right place with God. And then God brought him. On that particular day, he brought him. He came for 3 weeks and stayed 3 years. And there's an outpouring of God's Spirit. The last real revival on well, it's not quite mainland UK, but UK. So I'll just mention it in passing because it's encouraging. But the faith stuff and the stuff he's been teaching us has all been sort of moving towards something, it seems to me. And as Hedy was speaking this morning, I just saw that there's a step we can actually pick out of all this and choose to take. Hedley was talking about this man, you know, Jeremiah and Jeremiah 17, and first of all talking about this, how he heard the thing from God and he did it and then he prayed. And that was the first thing that struck me, that, you know, because we talk about walking in the Spirit, we talk about faith, we talk about revival. We're called to all these things. We're not called to talk about them, we're called to do it. We're called to walk in it. We're called to be men and women of faith. We're called to be people of revival. And that's the click. I just realize how, but this thing about hearing God, obeying, and then praying is key, is really important. And you've heard me say it in other ways beforehand, that sometimes it's not prayer that God requires, it's obedience. And you can do far more with one step of obedience than spend 3 days in praying and fasting. And of course, that's the heart of Jeremiah. It was to obey. It was to discern the word of God, like any prophetic person, get hold of the word of God, obey it regardless of what's going on in one's soul life, if you like, or flesh, if you like. Either they're not the same. Either word will work. Anything that's going on in our emotion, mind, will, or emotions, quite separate from anything that's going on in Jeremiah's mind, will, emotions, was his action. His action was quite separate from it. He did not refer to how he felt, and Headley emphasised this. He didn't refer to how he felt. He didn't refer to his own logic. He didn't refer to whether he wanted to do it or not. Mind, will, emotions. Or will, mind, emotions, mind, will, the order I just put in. His soul. That's our soul, isn't it? Our mind, our will. You see, some of you will remember a lecture we did in the college on the Christian thought since Enlightenment, and we made the point at one point, and this is really what I'm talking about, that it's in, you know, the Age of Reason with the Goddess of Reason outside the cathedral there in France. I forget which one it was, but one of the statue to the Goddess of Reason, and how revelation was pulled down off the pedestal and man's reason was exalted. Now, in simplistic terms, that's what the Enlightenment was about. And we looked at Freud, Nietzsche, and Marx, all that lot. But we made the point over and over again that what began to happen as they came out of the age of faith, or the age of the sort of dark ages, if you like, where everyone just believed automatically, what happened was God's revelation began to be held up against man's reason. And man's reason judged the revelation. So in other words, the final arbiter, whereas previously it was revelation, the final arbiter now was man's reason. And we all say, oh yes, that's terrible, that was the beginning of the end, da da da. But can you see that we do that? Can you see that we are in danger of doing that very, very often? That when we hear God and then we choose to hold it up against our mind or our will or our emotions, so what we think logically, man's reason, what we want to do, our preference and desire and agenda, or our emotions, what we feel about it, when we judge the revelation of God by any of those or any combination of those, what we're actually doing is lauding our reason or our soul life above God's revelation. In other words, we are judging God's revelation. We are acting as the final arbiter. Are you with me? That's what we're doing. Now, so that's why in our walk of faith, and as God trains us to walk in faith, and as he teaches us the basic principles of faith, and do understand that God will teach you if you want to be taught. If you don't want to be taught, you're not going to listen to him. But if you want to be taught faith, he will teach you. And he will teach you in small things before he puts you in charge of bigger things. Before he gives you some great building to believe God for or something, he'll give you a little thing. And he'll test you. And he'll teach you these things. And what he wants, you see, what he wants for us as a prophetic people is, for any Christian person, he wants us to be trusting God. Not just in our ears, but so much trusting him day by day that it becomes a lifestyle, that we take what he hears, we let that be the final. Now we test it, we'll come back to testing it in a minute. But what we don't do is test it according to our soul. There are other ways of testing. We don't test with our mind, will, or emotions. There are other ways of testing the word of God. When God speaks, we test it, yes, but then we act. What he wants, is, as he's training us, is for us to act upon that. Now, what we tend to do, as you rightly said, we tend to go and pray about it. Oh, I'll go and pray about that, yeah. No, I didn't say pray about it. I said, would you do this? God says. And you see, in this particular circumstance, praying about something can actually undermine the life of faith. It's a shrinking back from walking in obedience, doing what he says. And so prayer isn't always the right response. Prayer isn't always a positive thing in that sense. Because the positive way of putting it, because you like to do the positive, think of the positive, not like the positive way of putting this is, when you choose to step out in obedience, regardless of what your soul is saying to you, if you just learn from the Lord, revelation, duly tested, come back to that, then you choose to step out without judging it by your mind, will or emotions, then you are sowing to the Spirit in a way that is going to strengthen your faith. It's going to release the things of the kingdom into the situation. It's going to give God the opportunity to fulfill what he said and to do everything that he wants to do in that situation. You going and praying about it is to avoid the issue. Me going to pray about it is to avoid the issue. It's the same sort of thing as thinking about fleeces. Fleeces for Gideon were a good idea. He didn't have the Holy Spirit living in him. Fleeces in the New Testament, well, I don't see them anywhere, do you? Can you also think of a fleece in the New Testament? They all say, well, Lord, I'm going to test you on this. And there's nothing wrong with saying, God, can you confirm this? And there are ways of doing that. But the mindset that says, well, Lord, I want you to prove it to me, actually is taking an Old Testament mindset and putting it on the New Testament. Because we have the Spirit of God living in us. And as we've been through many times recently, we're here. When we go to the nations, we're there to teach them to obey as he's taught us to obey. We've done a lot on obedience recently. And the reason I'm being friend of Jesus. And the way we obey is out of faith. We hear what he says, because you can't obey unless you heard something. You obey by hearing what he says and by putting your foot there. Now, we all say we know this, but of course we don't, because what we actually do is we hear the word of God and we judge it by our mind, by our will, and by our emotions. Now, this is what switches us from people who know the truth to people who live the truth. And we are called to live the truth. And this is what I want to focus on. It's the knowing. It's the knowing. Now, Eddie says, yeah, and that's a big thing. Well, it may be or it may not be. Let's see, because God called us to live this way naturally. Is it such a big thing to hear God? And is actually saying to him, well, I've got, I'm not sure I've heard you, but that's a shrinking back as well, or can be. Anything that stops us from moving forward can be a shrinking back, when actually it's the most natural thing for someone full of the Holy Spirit to be led by the Spirit. The Spirit is continually leading us and telling us what to do, one way or another. He's leading us. He's giving us witness of the Spirit. He's speaking his word. He's showing us, because he's training us in all these different ways. So we get an instinct, a spiritual instinct, to be able to follow what he's doing. Because the sons of God are those who are led by the Spirit of God. They're not those who are born again. They're not those who do wear the Spirit. They're not those who live in Norfolk and go on mission. They're those who are led by the Spirit of God. And so I really want to just put before you tonight this click from one way of living into a new thing. Now, we're going to see the click. It's up to you whether you're going with me or not, but we're going to click it. You'll see what I mean by the end, I hope. I hope I can just explain it in some way in which we can all get older. But you see, this thing of Jeremiah and Jeremiah 7, this is the key. This is it. It's hearing from God. This is the prophetic life. This is what we teach, for goodness sake. So we're to live it too. Because you can't teach what you don't live. You hear the word of God. You know that it's the word of God. And then, regardless of what's going on in your soul, you choose to obey it. And you step out in faith. If that's the lifestyle that we're called to, that's how, then the secret to the way of the Spirit, the secret to living the prophetic lifestyle, the secret of faith, if you like, secret is putting one's energy into discovering what God is saying. We don't put our energy into wrestling with whether we should do this or that, or looking into our souls, or using our... How much energy do you use when you try and work something out in your head? You know. I mean, the scientists will tell you how much energy you use in your emotional life when you're wrestling this way. How much energy? You're drained all the time. You sleep all the time because all the energy, your nervous energy, is being used up. It's so simple, if we get this principle and live by it, that we don't spend our energy on all that stuff. Because we know what happens when we ask God for wisdom and we doubt it, don't we? What happens to us? And then, in all we do, how much energy do you use up in being double-minded and being unstable in all that you do? Some of you have been incredibly energy drained through going through places like that, because I've seen you. And so have I. I've had my fair share in the past, as God has trained me. Now, you see, it stays simple if you take the first word when you ask God for, or the word God, if you take it and choose to obey it. Now, the energy goes into making sure that's the word of God. That's where you put your energy. Not into trying to think it out, work it out, logic, feeling. You put your energy. Was that you, Lord? I'm testing it. Was that the word of God? Did I have a witness of the Spirit? Does it line up with all that you said? Turn at the crossroads and look. I'll take it to someone to see if I need to. You know, double. So if I need to, just another confirmation, if it's an important decision. But my energy is going into, is this a word from the Lord? Because we're absolutely clear this is the way we live. If it is the word of the Lord, we take that step no matter what. And it's like we're sort of there, you know, 68% of us are in that category. I don't mean us, I mean we're all 68% there, but there's sort of 22% or whatever it is, 32%, not quite there, you know. But the difference comes when you're 100% there. It's an entirely different life. It looks different, it feels different, and it produces different fruit. And the only way to live it is to be 100% committed, trusting God. Not with any caveats, not as long as I know it's you, Lord. We'll deal with that in a minute. No, absolutely committed to living our lives by the word of God. Never again to work things out with our natural mind, our will or our emotions. Now this maps on to what we've been teaching recently, what I've been teaching about come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. And I'll explain this as being part one of our Christian life. We come to Jesus. And many people don't even get to this stage because they don't fully give themselves. They hold back a bit from God. I'll come, Lord, and I'll dip in and out. You know, one day this, one day that. I'll just, yeah, and thank you, I'm going to heaven when I die. Thank you, I get a bit of peace here and there as well. And I'm trusting and hoping you'll provide for me and all my family will work out. Thank you, Lord. And we sort of dither around there. No, he doesn't say that. He says, come to me. All of you, come to every bit of you. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. Give me that and take, and I will give you rest. And that's the first stage of the Christian life, where we come to him, we let go of everything and receive his rest. And we only receive his rest to the degree that we let go of everything. So we get to that place where we're now living in his rest. If we're not there, there's pointless going on to the next stage. But if we are here and giving him everything, and that's not 99%, that's not 99.9%, that is everything. I have been crucified with Christ. Once you're crucified, you're dead. You're not 99% crucified. Dennis, give me an example of 99% crucified. What does it look like? Yeah, it looks just like that. You're right. You look dead, but you're not quite dead. No, you're crucified. You're dead. I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. Not even my little toe is wiggling up and down. This is the same thing. We cannot live the life of living by the word of God and trusting him if we're not trusting him in the first place to give him the whole of our lives. So we come to him and give him everything. We say, Lord, I'm now crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ now lives in me. What a relief, and I get the peace. The life I live by faith. So this is the second half, going back to Matthew 11. Come unto me, all you weary and heavy laden, I give you rest. But now, take hold of my yoke. And that's what I've been explaining as an action. The first was to come and rather passively receive. The second half, once we've given ourselves, once we know we're at rest, once we've reckoned ourselves dead and have given the totality of our life to God, died to the old, and are now a new creation in Christ. And now and only now Can we take our life we live with now be by faith? So the only way we can do it is by faith. We reach out and take hold of his yoke. So the first bit of coming and arresting, the second bit of taking hold, which is going to be an action of faith, a moving forward, a positive, intentional reaching out somehow. Taking steps of obedience, for instance. Choosing now, because we no longer live, choosing to be a disciple of Jesus and to live that life as Jeremiah did, lifestyle, trusting God. Now, once we've decided to do that, once we've truly, you know, died, if you like, reckon ourselves dead, because that's what it is, reckoning ourselves dead. Once we've done that, we don't ever try and kill ourselves off. You can't do it. You'll end up in torture if you try and kill your flesh. Your flesh is already dead. It's just a question of whether you believe it or not. What the scripture says, what died with Christ on the cross 2,000 years ago. And if you believe it, then you can reckon yourself dead. That's all you can do. You can't kill yourself. You can't beat yourself up. Reckon yourself dead. Agree with the truth. That's all you can do. Christ has done it. It's not up to us to do anything now. Christ has done it. All we've got to do is agree with what he's done. Get the revelation that we died on that cross with him. Now we're dead. And now we can walk with him. And now we can, by faith, reach out and live our life by faith, which means we have to hear what he's got to say. We've got to be a Jeremiah. There's nothing else to trust in. We haven't got our soul life anymore. It's dead. Unless we choose to resurrect it, our flesh life anyway, which is looking at your soul independently of God, that's flesh. Judging revelation, that's flesh. Being the final arbiter yourself, that's flesh. I've died. Now I'm trying to help you operationalize this so that actually, day by day, we're actually saying the only thing that matters today is what you're saying, God. So that we get hold of what his word, and then we don't pray about it, we don't hold it up against what we feel about it, we walk in obedience. And that becomes the step of faith in the school of the Holy Spirit. And every step we're sowing to the Spirit. And his joy and his peace and his life and his fruitfulness flood us. Because we're now living the life that he's called us to live. You can't do it if you're only 90% there. It's 100% or nothing. So our energy from now on is given to establishing what he is saying. Because that has become our absolute, utter priority the rest of our lives. What is the word of God? What is he saying? It's why it's such a joy. I mean, I don't know if you're finding it a joy. I certainly am. These last few weeks, meeting together in the mornings, having a fresh wind of the Spirit over the teaching and getting into the word. It's just been a joy to get up early at the crack of dawn to meet with God and see what he wants to do. And have a flow day by day by day. Remain in me. And I will remain in you. This is how we remain in him. We get under his word. We choose to believe it. And then we can take these positive steps of faith. Boom. We don't have to get our soul in line with what God's saying. This is what I was saying this morning. We don't have to line up our emotions with it. He didn't feel like it when he came up here. He didn't feel like he wanted to come up here. And this is the big area we can all move forward on as a team, as a church. We can stop judging God's revelation with our soul life. It does not matter what you feel about it. When God said, come to Norwich, the word Norwich dropped into my spirit on a particular Friday morning at 10:20 something. It's never budged since. Did I feel like coming to Norwich? No, not particularly. I was asking God where to go. He just said, Norwich. Boop, Norwich. That was it. So we were off looking. Taking our foot there, coming over, look, da di da, thank you God. He said, Norwich, doesn't matter what we feel like. Doesn't matter what we think about it. Think about it. Now, if we can separate the revelation of God from our soul life and see it as separate and understand which has priority and understand that as people of faith, we choose a priority and act on it to make our faith complete, like Abraham did with Isaac, as James talks about in James 4, to make his faith complete, he had to actually take Isaac. It wasn't enough to stand and look at the stars when God was saying it, even though Genesis seems to think it was. But James, having thought about it, no, it's got to be completed with an action. So we don't have to get our soul in line with the revelation that comes from God. It's a separate thing. It's a different thing. Now, sometimes your soul life might whoop at what God's saying. Whoop! Fantastic! You've given me this person to marry, Lord. Or I'm going to a town I really love. Or whatever. You might say yes, and your whole of your soul might be invested in it. Other times it might be completely opposite. It's irrelevant. It needs to be separated, able to be separated from the soul life. Now, we can talk of this as though it's some sort of super spiritual extreme thing that occasionally might happen, and then we've got to really be sure it's God. But hang on, the Spirit of God leads us. Romans 8 tells us all about that, and other places. We are led by the Spirit of God, if the Spirit of God lives in us. Therefore, the Spirit of God is leading us. Therefore, our lifestyle, not just the occasional decision, our lifestyle can switch into... It actually is irrelevant what my soul is thinking. I'm looking and spending all my energy, expending all my energy on discovering what God is saying today. Because that's where I'm going to put my foot. There's 100% shift into a different way of life. And then we simply obey. Once you put the energy into finding out and you test it, once you illuminate what God actually is saying, identify what God actually is saying, then all you have to do is step into it. And God does all the rest. This is what a prophetic people are. This is what the way of the Spirit is. It's listening to the word of God. It's Enoch. It's Duncan Campbell. It's revival, because we're not bogged down with our soul life. There's nothing wrong with our soul. You know, mind, will, and emotions are great, but they need to be in the right place. And we're led by the Spirit, not by the soul. So it was interesting this morning, if I just analyse what we did a little bit, because it was interesting to me that having preached this, which was great, good word, and I'm taking head up to Sheringham tomorrow to preach it as well for the guys up there. But then we go into this Hillsong song, which is all about how wonderful God is. Now, I don't know if I can explain this. Lord, help me. And I can entirely understand that instinct, which says, well, yes, we've got to, you know, if we look at God and know how big he is, then we'll feel like stepping out and obeying him. Sort of thing. Let's see again how big he is. Then we'll get the faith. Then we'll feel in our soul, we'll feel like stepping out and doing what he says. But as we did it, I just realized, no. No, 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 no. And what can happen is we get stuck in a loop. We just get to the breakthrough, the brink of seeing, yes, I put my confidence in God and what he's saying. I choose to believe. I'm going to step out. Now I've got to feel like it again. Now I've got to boost my feeling. So let's sing Hillsong, or let's read these words, or let's read Tozer, or something. Let's get our eyes on thought. Let's stir up our feelings so we can walk forwards. I know that's not what you're consciously doing, but that's actually what the process we were sort of going on. And I know that process because I've, at least the first 10 years of ministry, I was lifting people up, lifting their eyes to the Lord and getting their whole of their being to sort of getting caught up in God. But the important thing I now understand, after 25 years, I now understand it. It's the separation of the soul and spirit. It's the separation, understanding they're different. They're different. There's no link. Not initially, anyway. If you just understand that there's no link, and then obviously they connect in lots of different ways. But let's separate it first, and we can bring it back together if we need to. But let's separate the spirit and what God says from any experience we have, from our mind, will, or emotions. And let's understand: we do not have to agree here to do this ever, and we don't have to look for agreement. And this is the key. Then so. So having got to the revelation that like Jeremiah, we can have a lifestyle, trust God and put our confidence in what he says. The next step, now, tonight, the next step is to choose by faith to walk that way. We do not have to whip up anything in our emotions, mind, will or emotions, about how big God is or anything like that. Helpful though that could be, and important in our walk with the Lord, and sometime in the past it's been very... But we don't have to go there. Because if we do, we're going back into this sort of thing where, oh, I need to know, I need to know. I need to know, Lord, what you're doing. I need to feel it. I need to think. It needs to fit in my rib. I need to feel, Lord, if I look how big you are, then perhaps I'll get the courage to go forward. But only if I know it's you, Lord. Only if I know it's you. And all the time, our everything in us is saying, no, it's not God. Don't do that. You don't want to do that. Look at all of it. And we start judging it again and start thinking about it. Listen, we can live by faith. We can come to this point and we can say, yes, I'm crucified with Christ. I don't have to feel anything. I mean, hands up now if you know you're crucified with Christ. It's not a trick question. Do you know the theological truth of the fact that you're crucified with Christ? Theologically, do you know it's true? Right, then you can choose to believe it. You don't have to have an experience of it. If you're a man of faith, woman of faith, you can choose to believe it. I'm dead, I'm crucified, I choose to believe that. I don't have to go and sing, So Am I, in order to get the feeling in me. I choose to believe. I'm feeling awful. I feel sick from the curry last night. I've had too much sun today. And I've had loads of bad news on the phone. But I choose to believe that God, your word, is true. And I can put my full weight on it. And so if I hear God say something, I don't have to analyse it. I don't have to go back and say, oh, well, let me sing million galaxies all over again 12 times to try and whip up the courage. I can make the deliberate choice. I choose to be a man of faith. I choose to walk out. I choose to live my life by faith, because that's what I'm doing now. The life I now live, I live by faith. I choose to take hold of your yoke, because that's what I chose to do now. I've let myself go. I don't look at myself anymore. I now live by your revelation, Lord, the revelation of your word. And so my steps become steps of faith that maybe initially have little to do with how I'm feeling, how I'm thinking, or my personal preference. They're quite separate from it. Because I, by faith, have separated it. I've made sure that the umbilical cord has been severed once and for all. Otherwise, the umbilical cord becomes like an elastic band, you know, brings me back here again. Oh, I'm here again. Oh, well, I better preach Matthew 11 again. Get everyone back to here. Wouldn't it be great if we could just start from here every day? Not have to keep preaching, come back to here. Start from here. I don't matter. You've had a bad night, so you're feeling tired. Tim's feeling tired. Curtis had a hard day at the office. Deborah's been baking millions of mince pies and is knackered. Joel's had a call from the family and is thinking about that. Whatever. Doesn't matter. We start from here. We don't have to go through all this again every morning and sing million miles, million galaxies. We come here, right, I am crucified with Christ. What is the word of God? Because I'm going to choose to believe it and I'm going to put my foot there. It's different from what we do at the moment. It's different because much as our hearts are good and our intentions are there, there's that last few percent that brings us back to here, and then we start looking at it again and thinking about it again. I want to encourage you. I believe God's really brought us to this point tonight and gives an opportunity to sever that umbilical cord. So we don't have to get into line with our emotions, the thing God says. It might be entirely disconnected from how we'd feel about it. We may feel awful about doing what he says. When he told me in the middle of the night, we were looking for somewhere to live around here, and I was staying in a B&B, and as far as I knew, we were going to start a church, but who knows whether there'll be any finance in that for a while. And then we were bringing Where the Spirit out from Rafi, and he woke me up in the middle of the night and said, don't take a salary from the Where the Spirit. I panicked, and I was in a cold sweat for an hour or two until he brought me to a place of peace. Because I knew the importance of the priority of what he'd said. So I rang up whoever I had to ring up the next day. I said, right, I won't be taking a salary. Because the only thing that mattered was what God had said. It didn't matter what I felt about it, what my head said about it, what my heart said about it. It didn't matter how I felt about it. It didn't matter what my personal preference would have been, and would have been able to justify it to myself very, very easily, and to all the trustees if I wanted to. God said Norwich, we came to Norwich. God says preach this, that's what we preach. Prophetic Bible teaching. That's what it is. You stand in the council of God and hear what God says. And you don't compromise. You preach the God thing. Because you know, because you've allowed the Holy Spirit to train you. You know what he says. Because you've let him in the small things develop this skill. And it's not holding it up against your mind, will, and emotion. It's holding up against the Spirit. And against all the tests that we know we can apply. It's just choosing to, my point is it's choosing to do it. It doesn't depend on any great experience. It's choosing to do it. Choosing to walk in faith. Choosing not to look at your soul. Making that deliberate, intentional choice for the rest of your life. Now, as we move into conquering the world, we're going to need to be hearing God. I can't wait to go to DRC. My soul doesn't particularly want to go, but if my spirit wants to go, it's leaping at the prospect. But I'm going to wait till I've heard from God. But the moment we've heard, there's no option. There's no option. We have to go. And wherever else. We haven't got any money. So what? We have to go. God says it. We can trust him as a matter of lifestyle. We don't need to check our bank balance. We don't need to check how we feel about it. We don't need to do that. Because you know what happens when you do that? You start getting in a cold sweat and you start going back here. And then you start becoming double-minded. Well, maybe God didn't say it. I'm not sure God said it. It'd be unwise to do it if I wasn't sure God said it. And then, whoa, before you know, you're unstable and everything. You're in a pit. Anyone been in a pit recently? Well, however many pits you've been in the past, there are no pits in 2019.
Amen.
We're having a pitless year.
Yay.
Amen. Amen. Don't look anywhere in particular. Just look at everyone equal time. A pitless year. Because we're people of faith. And God always honours faith. But if you get your soul mixed up, it may not be faith. It's your working it out, mixed with what you think he might have said. That's not faith. Okay, so, you say, as long as we know it's God. By faith we know it's God. Our faith tells us it's God. As long as we just tested it, not be stupid. Our faith tells us it's God. Oh Lord, but how do I know that was you? You know. It doesn't matter how small the knowing. If you know, a small no is as good as a big no. A small no is what he'll teach you to respond to. A small no. So all you will need is a little, and that'll you put you into action. Boom. That's what he wants to do. Every one of us, and us as a ministry. It's not an emotional knowing. It's not an intellectual knowing. It's not a rational, reasonable knowing. It's a knowing in our spirit. For lack of revelation, my people perish. So, listen, we can get stuck in a loop if we're not careful. And you'll be preaching that again in 18 months' time, and we won't have particularly got anywhere. Let's take this opportunity to understand God is presenting us with a challenge. 100% live our lives as we teach other people to. Take only steps that are firm because he's trained us to listen to his voice, to know his voice, and to disassociate the implications of the instruction, whatever it is, from how we feel, think about it. We don't even take that into consideration anymore because we're separate. Now, it's not that we're stupid, but this is the spiritual life. This is the life of faith. It might look stupid to some other people who are less inclined to live the spiritual life. In fact, it will almost certainly look stupid to some people at some stage, because that's usually a test we have to go through. What do I look like if I do this and it all goes wrong? Well, let me tell you, it doesn't go wrong. God is faithful. So the second stage is we now live by faith. He's interested in our obedience, not our sacrifice. We're to move onwards and forwards. There's no need to keep going around the same old loop. What he's taught and what he's put in us over the years, he's put in us. It's there. Now either we go back and say, oh yes, it's there, but God, you've got to show me. God, you've got to prove it to me again. I've got to feel great when I sing this particular song or something. I'm not knocking singing song. It's a great song and it does lift our eyes to the Lord. And anything that does that is good, you know. But I hope you understand what I'm saying. So it's knowing the mind of Christ. Corinthians talks about knowing the mind of Christ. And then it talks about knowing the spirit of a man, doesn't it? And just as the spirit, the mind is the spirit of a man is, knows the mind of a man, doesn't it? He says it's the spirit of a man that knows the mind. Does he say that?
Yeah.
That's right? Yeah. And then he talks about God knowing the mind of Christ. Well, we know the mind of Christ through the spirit of Christ, not through our own minds. The spirit in us contains the mind of Christ. And you know, so many people, and this is, I think God's going to teach us, and so many people become highly subjective in the way that they say, God said this, God told me that, God said this, God told me to do that, and it's subjective. In other words, it's their own soul mixing up with a desire to hear God in some way, and it's tainted at best and purely themselves at worst. And I think we've got to be really careful about just saying God said, and until we learn to separate these things. You know how deceptive our souls can be? Our emotions can be in dressing something up as something God said. You know? Do you understand how it can be deceptive? Let me just read a couple of bits from Liam Payne, which is a bit technical, but it is. So if you want to study it, do get the book and read it. But it's great. It's a great chapter on what to avoid in listening prayer. Neo-Gnostic listening, she calls it. Neo-Gnostic. The Gnostics were those who thought there was secret revelation for some people, and they sort of tacked onto the early church. The prayer, C.S. Lewis, the prayer preceding all prayers is, may it be the real I who speaks, may it be the real thou that I speak to. Whether in our own listening or in those we disciple, the main thing to watch out for is egoistic subjectivism. Now that's a technical phrase, don't get thrown by that. It's talking about the ego, our self-life, impacting and affecting the way we hear God and what we hear God and what we report as what we've heard from God. This is a practice of the presence of the self, the old nature, where one's feelings speak so loudly that they block out all else. And it happens without you realizing. Listen, until that umbilical cord is severed, the feelings and the intellect and your self-will, your desires and your agenda and your preferences, all will interfere with hearing God. This is why the sword of the Spirit divides between soul and spirit, divides between the two. We've got to allow it to divide. Unless you are truly reckoning yourself dead, being crucified with Christ, you're going to carry your soul into this next stage. And your feelings and your thinking and your self-will, your ego, will impact what you're hearing. And you'll be saying, God said, and God said this, and God said that, and someone will be going, not sure. A lot of times I'm hearing people say, God said this, and I think, well, I'm not sure about that. And as I said the other week, I say, have you tested that? How did you test that? And you see, if we haven't severed that cord, then we are so easily deceived. There's a whole chapter about it here. I mean, I can't read it all. And I'll say some of it's a bit technical, but it's tragic enough when one is consumed by egoistic subjectivism. It's doubly tragic, however, when the narcissistic mutterings of one's subjective feelings masquerade as words from God. A very deep spiritual deception then ensues. Why have we banged on about spiritual authority? Not because I or anyone else wants to be dominating in our leadership, because we understand how these things work. And people need, we need the right relationships in the body to watch out for each other. To be able to test things, to be able to watch out that we're not getting caught in these deceptions. That the feelings should be objective and not subjective is a secret of great poetry and prose. She gets into literary stuff then, but I won't bother to go there. But listen, I have said before, you remember me saying probably, and let's get this as a picture. God is up there and we are here. And when God speaks, I know his spirit's in us, but it's still the same principle, even though he's living in us. He's choosing to live in us, but he's not us. The spirit of God is not us. Just say, I'm not the spirit of God. Right, he's separate from you. He's come to live in you, but he's separate from you. So let's think of God up there speaking to us. There's all the thoughts and things I'm having, all the struggles I'm having in life, all my desires and wishes, all the ways my emotions are working, my mind is working, and my mind can work overactive as good as anyone's. But then God speaks. The word of the Lord came to Richard. Boom! Go to Nineveh. It came from outside me to me. Objective. What would an example of a subjective one be? Okay, Lord, what can I do with the rest of my life? I'll get a pen and paper. Right, Lord, what do you want me to do? Worship leader. Oh, that's great, because I play the guitar and I was hoping you'd say that. I'm going to be a worship leader. I'm going to go on the best courses. I'm going to be the best worship leader there's ever been, Lord. Use me, Lord, in your kingdom. Oh, I humble myself before you. Entirely subjective. Who knows where that springs from? God, objective. I'm not saying you can never work through our thought processes. That's another matter. But until you've cut the umbilical cord, there's no point in trying to sift your thoughts from God's thoughts. Separate. Separate them. That's really what being born again is. We got so mixed up in our... as every culture has, no doubt. But anyway... Christians sunk into this type of unconscious unreality invariably begin to transfer blame for their unhappiness onto others. Interesting, isn't it? And they will charge God and others. People trapped in their own subjectivity are difficult to be around for any length of time. A defence or strong boundary is needed against the intensity and precocity of their feelings. The more intense the narcissistic personality, in other words, the personality just sort of deep down loves itself and wants to protect itself and is there for itself, is that the more intense the narcissistic personality is, the more apt he or she is to involve naive and undiscerning others, birds of a feather flock together, in this empty world of sick feelings. Appealing to the sentimentalism. There's no room for sentimentalism in the Christian faith, in our life. Sentiment does not have a place. That dies with us on the cross. The umbilical cord is severed to sentimentalism. True love, yes. Strong, redemptive love, absolutely. Sentimentalism has no place. Appealing to the sentimentalism and codependency in those surrounding them, they gain many another soul to help them live out their illusions and delusions. In short, their story, how they see the world. The power to feel and the capacity for having feelings is a wonderful gift from God. And one, this is a woman writing, by the way, at one time or other, we all need therapists and wise counsellors who can reflect back to us our feelings, telling us which are appropriate and which are not, and helping us to objectify them rightly. That's what the person you're accountable to is there for. To help you, train you, understand, well, this is God, but I don't think this is. Because wisdom from the Spirit of God, like every gift, good and perfect gift, comes down to us from heaven. God's wisdom comes down to us in the pattern of the incarnation. Christ came down from above. The Holy Spirit is poured out from above. The new birth is from above. All experiences of God's presence come to us from heaven. Our souls receive a transcendent good as a pure gift. To receive from God, then, is to lift the sights of our souls from the lateral or horizontal plane or inward-looking plane and self to an otherworldly, transcendent one. We are now a nation, by and large, a church of morally and spiritually illiterate people. Our Western civilization denies God and the transcendent in nature. We've lost the moral and the spiritual good. We're therefore centered in a human self that is severely alone and diminished. We are a people sunk in materialism and therefore in narcissism. Just giving you your taster. I think you're getting my point. Today we face an unhealed body of Christ that has a large population of adults who are narcissistically immature. Their children in turn go untrained, being raised by parents who lack the slightest inkling that the atheistic materialism and subjectivism of a dying civilization has entered deeply into their souls. Their eyes have been plastered shut so that, like their blind idols, they cannot see God. These parents and children now fill our counselling offices. Unfortunately, most pastors do not pray with them, helping them toward release from the words of the flesh, the world and the devil. Nor do they teach them to hear God. They are usually treated as some form of secular analysis, which is materialist in nature. And she's a very good commentator on culture and the spiritual reality. That's why I love her so much. This is Liam Payne. Chapter finishes, we must always look up and out to the source of all wisdom, God, the objective real. When we lose this vertical focus, we are open to the idolatrous and harmful practices we have discussed in this chapter. The infection we open up ourselves will spread, as we will discuss in the next chapter, when neo-Gnostic listening infects the church. Last night we were praying after the revival things, and it went very quiet. I knew the Holy Spirit did not want us to be quiet and inward looking. He's saying, no, speak it out, direct it towards God, direct it objectively towards the one who is the one object, the perfect object. It's inward thinking, looking inward, turning inward. It's never healthy spiritually. Always direct outward. That's why worship's so important. Direct our worship in truth, in spirit and truth, to the one who is. And that's why some of our worship in the generation we live in is so dangerous, because it's so soulish. It's so soulish. Lovely tunes. We love them. Does God love them? Oh, they contain some good thoughts, but is it truth? Is it true worship? Anyway, so nearly done. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Everything else will follow. All the things our souls worry about when we hear God says this, that and the other, all the reasons why we don't want to do what God said. Seek first the kingdom. Do what he says. Prioritize what he says. Trust him. Step out. Seek first the kingdom, and all these other things will be taken care of. You're right, Edley. We need to know. It's the knowing. And that's what we live for here. That's what I live for. That's what I've trained you to live for. I can't make you, but I can keep telling you what the Word of God says and how it is. We are called to be a prophetic people. We're called to be a people who walk in obedience and faith. And none of that has any reference to what we think about it. Now, once the umbilical cord is severed, of course, God can use our soul to show us this, that and the other, bring understanding. He's the one who restores our souls. We don't have to restore our own souls. He will restore our souls to everything, and much better to how you could restore it. The best holidays I've had are the ones that have come as a surprise, not the ones I've tried to work out for myself. God's provision has come, and he's had a fantastic time. Once when I try and work it out, it doesn't usually work. Do we trust he's going to meet all our needs? All our needs, if we step out in faith. All our needs. As we choose to let go, we have to let go. There's no point in us not making this first step of bringing our whole of ourselves to him. Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. But you've got to come to me. The whole of you has got to come. Every single little bit of it. The good bits and the bad bits. Come. Then I'll give you my rest. Now you can spend the rest of your life in faith, taking hold of what I show you and moving forwards. Because the Christian life is meant to be moving forwards, always, continually moving forwards. As I keep telling you, because I had 10 years of Pastor Colin telling me. I didn't always believe him, but now I do. I understand the significance of it and the importance of it, to keep moving forwards. No matter what, you keep moving forwards. You keep moving. You keep moving and you keep believing and you keep your eyes on the Lord. And you focus on what he said. You don't focus on what you feel. You don't look inwards to what you feel. You don't look downwards at your bank account. You don't look at what you're thinking. You go, we live by revelation. I'll just finish with a scripture, 1 Corinthians 3:18. Just after the whole passage about wisdom, which we could look at. If we were here doing a teaching day, we'd go through that, but we haven't got time. You know it. You know, this is the mind of Christ stuff, and the Spirit searches all things, the deep things of God, and the spiritual man, and all that sort of stuff. And then he goes on to divisions in the church. And then at the end of that, chapter 3, he says, don't deceive yourselves. If anyone thinks he's wise, if anyone thinks his soul life has got is the bee's knees, think your judgments, you know, I can judge this. Oh, I can work this one out. What I think about this is what really counts. If any one of you thinks he's wise by the standards of this age, trained, professional person, he should become a fool so that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. As it's written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows that the thoughts of the wise are futile. So then, no more boasting about men. All things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world or life or death, are you, or the present or the future, all are yours, and you are of Christ, and Christ is of God. And then he goes on, interestingly, chapter 4, which I often teach as a separate thing, but I've never quite worked out, it follows all the stuff about the wisdom. So then means in the light of what I've written before, men ought to regard us as servants of Christ. He's talking about apostles, and as those entrusted with the secret things of God. Because the apostles surely have searched as for treasure, as for gold. They've got God's wisdom. They've become foolish. They're taking hold of the wise thing. They've learned to live by revelation. They've learned to live by faith. And now they've got the secrets of the kingdom. And so he starts off his defense of the apostolic ministry by saying, this is how people should look at us. And obviously the shorthand is brackets, but they don't. This is how they should. If you're worldly, you won't see it. But if you're spiritual man, spiritual woman, then this is what you should understand. If any one of you thinks he's wise by the standards of this age, he should become a fool. Not become wise. Interesting, that passage in James that we know through Five Smooth Stones, where it talks about the wisdom from heaven and the wisdom from hell. There is a wisdom that comes from hell. Any wisdom that's motivated by the thing, anything that's not pure, not peace-loving, not da-da-da-da-da, it might be true, but it's wisdom, and it might be wisdom, but it's wisdom from with a demonic source. What's wisdom from God then? Well, wisdom that's first of all pure, peace-loving, submissive, etc., etc. So it's incredible, because we're not to judge others, are we? We're not to judge each other, are we? No. So if ever we judge someone else's motives, that's not wisdom from God. It might be right, in inverted commas, it might be wisdom. It's not wisdom from God. Is it? If we judge someone else's motives, we judge someone else's heart, it's not wisdom from God. It might still be wisdom, but it might be wisdom from a demonic source. Do you understand the thing? If we look at other people with the wrong motive and start trying to work out what they're doing or what they're saying or, you know, what's behind what they do, that's not wisdom from God. Because God tells us very clearly, think of noble things and good, whatever's pure and, you know, and lovely, and think about these things. I wonder if there's anyone in your life who you have a track, you're stuck in a rut because all you can think about that person is negative things. And that leads to judging, and that leads to all sorts of clever things that you come to conclude because you think you're right because you hold it up against yourself. But actually, whoa, that comes from the pit of hell. Because that's not the New Testament life, is it? Anyway, that's an aside, really, because I came across that recently, and I had to reassess a couple of relationships that I have and the way I was perceiving those couple of people. I had a certain perception, and I was judging them, even if I didn't want to think I was. I now realize I was, and I realized it was from a demonic source. So how could my relationship ever be right with those people? Will my heart be right towards them? So it's wisdom from God we live our life by. It's wisdom from God, objectively. So just final summary, then we can pray. Because I believe God said he wanted to do something today. And he was showing me this morning, even as Hedley was speaking. So we've come to Jesus. We don't, in a sense, yeah, we will always sort of come back here when something's not right, but we don't need to think about having to come here all the time or to preach to other people to come here all the time. Let's accept by faith that we're here, shall we? Shall we accept that we're here? We've come to God. We've given him everything. And the life we're now going to live is going to live by faith. And so we're now going to make sure that as we step into part two, which is the life of faith, I believe God wants to sever any umbilical cords, emotional or intellectual or selfish, because it's to do with our will, sever them. So what you feel isn't going to alter how you respond to what God says. How you think isn't going to alter how you respond to what God says. And your own narcissistic desires and pleasures and preferences and ambitions aren't going to stop you from doing what God says. Are you with me? You know if any one of those three or two of those three or all three are still intact for you. The emotional one, if you're a person who gets sentimental, let me tell you, that's a sure sign. That needs severing. That's just an obvious, because it came up as we were talking. But you know, I'm not saying don't be emotional. I'm not saying don't be emotional. I'm not saying emotions are wrong. I'm not saying intellect is wrong. I'm saying get it separate from the Word of God. Sever it from what God says. Yeah, and then actually you can be healthy in your emotions, healthy in your mind, and healthy in your will. But at the moment, if it's connected in the wrong way, it's going to obscure everything and cause subjectivism in what you believe you're hearing from God. So I'm going to pray in a minute, and you're going to just, for yourself, because I can't do it, you sever, you choose, by faith, you don't have to feel anything, just decide to sever that particular umbilical cord. And then we're going to decide, just decision time. Nothing to do with whether you have a warm, fuzzy feelings or the Holy Spirit's shivering down your back. It's got nothing to do with it. It's a decision that the life you now live, you will live by faith. And that necessarily is going to mean that you prioritize the Word of God. And you choose to believe it by faith. You don't wait for some earthquake to happen. Because he leads you by his Spirit. Yeah? So, Father, thank you that you've got us so far in our walk with you. And thank you, Jesus, that you've clearly explained this evening how those three areas of our lives can hold us back from walking in relationship with you who is outside us and other than us, even though you live in us. That you're separate from us and different from us. So, Lord, we choose now. And first of all, you must do the emotional one. I choose to sever my emotional life from the spiritual life to which I'm called. And I no longer will allow anything from my emotional life to get in the way of seeing clearly and discerning what God is saying and walking in obedience to it. And I thank you, God, you'll put me into a training school and you'll teach me in small things, first of all. You'll show me. Thank you, Lord, I choose to sever my intellectual life from the things that you say where you expect my obedience and it gets in the way of me walking in that obedience. I sever that cord now. And I walk free. I no longer, I'm going to judge revelation by my reason. Your revelation, Lord, your word is priority from now onwards in my life. And finally, I sever my own will, my own preferences and desires, the things I like to do, the way I want to do them. Me thinking that I've got the answer to everything. Lord, I just sever that in the name of Jesus. And I agree. I have come and I receive your peace. The life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who died and gave his life for me. I choose from this moment forth to prioritize the Word of God in my life. Not up to 97% or 98%, but 100% as an absolute. Because I'm trusting that as I seek first your kingdom, you will add all these other things to me. I trust you. And therefore I can make the decision to believe. And I thank you, Lord, you're going to show me from this moment forward in my life, day by day, you're going to teach me as I'm in the school of the Holy Spirit. Having come to you, I now take hold of the yoke and learn from you. I'm going to be that spiritual man or woman. And I'm going to be the man or woman who learns as Enoch did to walk with you, to be a friend of Jesus. I choose not to go around the loop again. I don't look for anything to happen in my soul before I can step out in faith. I decide and choose out of faith. I choose to follow you, Lord. I choose to hear what you say and obey it. And if you sense the Holy Spirit showing you that you've really had any subjectivism in your spirit and your heart and your life, whatever, and where you write things down or hear from the Lord, doesn't mean you never hear from him. It just means that it's tainted sometimes. I mean, that can happen to us all, can't it? But to any degree you think that's something that God wants to deal with tonight for you, then I'm just going to break it in a moment, and it's going to be broken in your life as long as you want it broken and choose to make the decision to walk in faith from now on. So Lord, we break every subjectivism or narcissistic tendencies, anything where the self has dominated, we just break it now in the name of Jesus. Lord, you've called us to be a prophetic people. You've called us to go to the nations, raising up prophetic Bible teachers. Thank you. You're going to work this in us so that we can teach, Father, these nations. to be followers of Christ and friends of Jesus. Amen.